Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you all. It's good to be here where it's nice and comfortable and cool. It's warm out there, but it's tolerable. But most of all, it's beautiful inside here. It's a privilege to worship the Lord today. I welcome you all to our Sabbath services. And we especially invite our visitors to join us in the fellowship luncheon downstairs at the Holbrook Hall. We have a few announcements this morning. And before that, I'd like to mention that Tom and Kali are up there at Yosemite with some of the kids. And they're worshiping there today. That's why most of our kids are not here today. And our dear Pastor Steve is in North Fork. And he's preaching there today, but he's doing a baptism. So he won't be here with us this morning. But we invite you to come back at 6 o'clock this evening because we have a special baptism for Hillary Guzman. She is she's going back to Southern to finish her schooling. But before she goes back, she wants to be baptized again. So she'll be ready to do the Lord's work. So we invite you to please come this afternoon at 6 o'clock and witness this very important occasion for Hillary. Jim Brown has some special announcement this morning. He says that BJ and Fred Green, their daughter's husband, Judy, their daughter, the husband, Ed, passed away this week. So if you could please include them in your prayers. Okay? Let's pray for them today. We are so happy because our school started last week and we have 14 students. Praise the Lord, because it's going to be double what we had last year. We have 100% increase of students. I heard that there will be one more coming this week, so we will have 15 students this year. And thank God for all those blessings. Jim Brown is doing quite well. He's at home. You probably have heard of his episode during camping where he had some heart problems. And he is still weak at home. He's still resting. But I request that let us pray for him for quick recovery. So he will still have to go see his cardiologist and do some other stuff for him. But let us pray for him so he'll get his quick recovery. May I call on Bill? Bill has some special announcement for us this morning regarding the Pathfinders.
Good morning. Pathfinders is starting up again, and we're going to have our first meeting on September 5th, Wednesday night, 5:30 down here at Holbrook Hall. So if you know of anybody, any kids who may be interested in coming, you know, they can contact me. You can get my number in the directory, and we'd be happy to have anybody who wants to come. Thanks.
Thank you, Bill. And now it's time for sharing. Does anyone have anything to share with us today? Something exciting or a request for prayer? There we go.
I just am grateful that school is starting and I'm just prayerful that all the young people in all our schools will have a great year and be blessed. I'm happy that Hillary is going back to Southern, although I'm sad to see her go again. And I just praise God that that she's making her stand for Jesus this afternoon.
I just wanted to share with the church family that we're going to be losing a brother here, and we'll all miss him. Jim Schooley's leaving tomorrow, going back, back south, Georgia, okay? So keep him in your prayers, and God bless.
Thank you.
When we first came to this church, it was a little white schoolhouse down here. Anyone remember that? And that's where we had church. Then when they started building this, we wondered, what on earth are they building? And then came Holbrook Hall, and we've enjoyed the 40 years or so that we've been here. And pray that God will bless all of you and take care of us. Thank you.
Any more? Okay. I'd like to welcome Zach in our midst this morning. Welcome. It's good to see you. How's your mom and dad? Good. I hope they're enjoying their travels. Well, anyway, let us continue with the worship this morning. And for our call to worship, let me read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. Shall we bow our heads to invite the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to be with us in our worship this morning? Father in heaven, as we are gathered here to worship you today, we humbly bring our sinful selves, all that we are, that we may experience your touch upon all aspects of our life. Breathe in us your Holy Spirit to strengthen, comfort, and guide us today. Thank you for your power to create in us a clean heart, to sustain and to enable us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is now time for our offerings. The offering today is designated for the conference Faith Advance. Our conference is involved in so many, many projects, and these projects need funding. It needs help financially. So our offering today will go for that. I shall read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. May I request the deacons to please stand for our prayer? Our loving Lord, we are so thankful because we have been recipients of your undeserved mercy, kindness, and blessings during this past week. As we participate in the worship today by giving, may your Holy Spirit continue to fill us. May the offering which we are about to receive accomplish its purpose. May it benefit your work, the faith advance in our conference, and please help those who are taking charge of these funds to allow your direction and guidance for its use. Lord, please satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we may not be found wanting, but rejoice and glad all the days of our life. Father, please accept our gifts today, not just for what they are, but for what they represent, our daily rededication to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's now time for our children's story. May I invite the kids to please come over. And while you're coming up here, I just want to mention that while we were in the pastor's study room this morning, we were sitting there and all of a sudden we got a text Elizabeth received a text regarding our storyteller. She's helping out there with Tom at Yosemite, and she cannot make it here. And we are so thankful because our principal, Jennifer, the principal of our school, has gladly volunteered to do that story this morning. So let's thank Jennifer here. Thank you, Jennifer.
My privilege. So we've got a big crowd this morning, even out there, I see. Actually, it's filled up a little bit since we started. So children's story is one that I feel like it's good for all of God's children. And so this morning, our story is going to be taken from the book in the Bible of Luke, chapter 9, verse 10. And it says this, "For the Son of Man, which is Jesus, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he's come to find those who are lost. Well, how many of you have ever been lost? You guys ever gotten lost? You've been traveling somewhere, or maybe you're in the store, and you got separated from your mom and dad, and you're like, I don't know where they are. Well, that definitely happened to me once in my life as well. We were at a huge, giant farm machinery show that took place in Louisville, Kentucky, okay? And so there were, and I've got them, brought my handy little phone here with me, and the exciting thing was is it was, has everybody here been to Costco with mom and dad at least once or twice? You've gone in that really big building, okay? It's huge. Okay, well, the place that we went to was in a building like that, but probably even bigger, okay? And so, man, you've wandered around through that and all the aisles, and you're like, man, this building just keeps going. Well, that's what it felt like, because I was probably about 7 years old, so I was pretty close to some of you guys' age. And when we went in there, my mom and dad, they said, Jennifer, this is important. There are lots and lots of people in here, and if for any reason at all you should get separated from mom and dad, what do you need to go and find, there's lots of policemen that are in here. You just go and you tug on their hand or get their attention and say, I can't find my mom and dad. So if anything happens, you go and you find. And they pointed out where one was, and there was always one at the end of each really long row. There was always a policeman that was there. So, or security. So anyways, there were tractors that were much like this one right here. If you see it, a big red tractor. Okay, then there was another one that was called a combine, which was even bigger. Don't know why that just happened. Anyway, when that comes back to me, you will see the large, giant combine. Okay, and then there were also another big tractor, a big green one. So that's a John Deere. It's exactly right. That's a big John Deere. And these were all brand new, shiny. The tires were all nice and polished, everything, and you'd climb up in that thing, and you'd be sitting up there driving around, changing gears and stuff, driving along in this tractor, pretending I was out in some field, and I was cutting down a big field of corn, driving around. So anyway, it was just like hopping from one, it was like a big playground, really, with all of these huge tractors that I could climb up on and talk like I was talking in the radio, coming down over here, Roger, 559, okay? And so we were climbing on all these big tractors, and so there was one spot where there was this really, really big, brand new, and I'll say New Holland, that may not mean anything to you right now, but combine that was huge, okay? The combine is what takes, and it kind of cuts things, and it helps put the stuff into a trailer behind it, if I understand that right. And so I tugged on my dad's pant leg because he was going to talk to one of the men that was there. And so I'm like, Dad, I'm going to go climb on that. I'm going to go climb. And so I took off and I ran. And they have this fake grass turf that's everywhere. And I climb up in this thing and I'm bouncing along. And I've been there and I'm pushing every single kind of knob and running gears and pushing stuff what I can, you know. I've turned it on and like driving it. And then finally I'm like, well, I wonder if my dad's done or not. So I climb down from this big tractor, and I come in, and I'm about the height of, you know, everybody's waist in there. So I come in, and I see all these jeans. And that's pretty much what I see at this point. And I'm like, oh, that looks like it's the color that Dad wears. So I come, and I tug on his jeans. I'm like, okay, Dad, I'm back. And I look up, and this man looks down at me, and I'm like, I don't know you. And so I start looking around at more jeans and trying to connect jeans with faces. And I'm like, I don't know any of these jeans or faces. So I start looking around in this little building because it was this kind of this fake building that they had put up, this wooden building. So I'm looking around in here, and I look, and then I kind of try to go to the next one, and I look around, and I just see all of these people, but none of them are people that I know. I'm like, oh, how did this happen? Mom, Dad. And, you know, there's people that are looking because they're moms and they're dads, but I'm not their little one. And so I'm starting to kind of be like, uh-oh. Then I'm like, what did Mom and Dad say to do? I need to go and find the policeman. So at that point, I look down the long line, and I don't see one down that way. So then I look that way, and there, standing at the end, kind of with his hand on his belt, standing there, kind of looking around, keeping an eye on things, was the policeman, the security guy. And so I truck it on down there, and I run. I'm dodging in and out of people. And I get there, and I'm talking to him. I'm like, Mr. Policeman, sir, I can't find my mom or my dad. I was climbing on this tractor, and I was right over there, and I don't know where they're at anymore, and they said if I got lost, I need to come and find you, and then you would help me. So, and I'm talking, like, really fast. He's like, whoa, calm down. We'll find your mom. So he's like, well, why don't you follow me? And so I held his hand, and we walked to kind of outside of where everything was, to where all these little offices were, and so I get there, and when I come around the corner, there are my parents. I'm like, Mom, Dad, Mommy, Daddy. So like I run and I go get them and because they knew, because that's what they had told me, if I get lost, go find. And so they immediately knew that they couldn't find me, because I have a feeling that this is how the little scenario took place when I said I'm going to go climb on that combine. It was like, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go climb on that, and I ran, and I didn't really actually maybe get permission from them like I needed to have. Just kind of ran off. In hindsight now, that's probably what happened. Anyway, and so they knew that that's what they told me, and so then they went looking for me as well, because they knew that I was going to be lost. And Jesus knows that sometimes we may wander off. We may not necessarily ask him what's best. We may just be like, hey, Jesus, I'm going to go do this. And then we sometimes get ourselves lost, off track, and then he comes looking to save us because he knows that we maybe have gotten ourselves into a situation that we're afraid or we're scared. And so, one, it's always really important that if you're going to go do something, who do you need to tell and who do you need to make sure that they heard you? This is a question that I'm actually asking. Like, I'm looking for an answer. This isn't rhetorical, which that may not mean anything right now either. So who do you need to ask permission for before you go and do anything? Your parents. And when you ask them, you need to make sure that they actually say yes or no, okay? Because otherwise, then they'll have to come and look for you. But the good news is they will come and look for you. And that's exactly what Jesus does when we get lost. He comes and he looks for us. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you that even when sometimes we maybe have done something that we weren't supposed to do or we've wandered off and we weren't supposed to, that you keep an eye out for us and you come looking for us. And Lord, we know that you will always find us. There's no place that we can go that is outside of where you can find us. And so, Lord, thank you so much for loving us, and be with us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day. In your name, amen. All right, you guys can go collect your baskets over there.
All who are able, please kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, even though we don't deserve it. We praise you for all the things you do for us. We praise you for giving us 15 students at our school. And sometimes we think that we can do things on our own, but we know that we cannot do anything without your guidance. I pray a special thank you for always looking out for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for all the wonderful things that you do for us, giving us all of us a guardian angel to watch over us, giving a family and a church family. We are glad that we are free to worship you. Help us to spread your love to others around us.
Jesus, we ask that you would be near to those who are sick today and are unable to come to church. We ask that you would heal them. We also ask that you would comfort those who have lost a loved one.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you that You be with those that are sick and heal them. Please be with those that are not here and keep them safe that they will be here next week. Please answer our requests according to your will.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that it is Sabbath. Please bless the pastor's sermon and help her to speak your will. In your name, amen.
Apparently they were relieved. Thank you, Lauren. That was beautiful. I love the words to that song. I don't know how good your memory is this morning, but I hope it's exceptional, because I'm hoping that you can remember a sermon back in 2011 of November. I know it's going to be a little bit of a stretch, but I think that was the last time I preached here. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about the 12 tribes. But before I do that, this Sabbath is Willie's last Sabbath here. And he's been here at our church working faithfully, diligently with the youth. And so I want to invite Willie to come up just before we get into our sermon. And we're going to have a special prayer for him. For those of you who have worked with Willie or have been involved around Willie, please come up, and we're just going to have a special time of prayer before he takes off back to Arizona. Those of you who know him and love him, please come forward, and we're just going to lay our hands on him and have a special time of prayer.
Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Willie and his ministry here.
Just how you have blessed through him abundantly in so many lives. Only eternity will show the difference that has been made through him here in this place, Father. And now you've set before him a new mission and a new purpose. And Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on him in a special way, that you would do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think or imagine in his life, that you would use him to reach many more people where he is headed now, Father. Thank you so much for the ways that you're going to use him, and thank you for just his commitment to Jesus and his commitment to love the people around him. He's been a blessing, and we thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so your memory about the 12 tribes was a while ago. I don't know if you were here even during that sermon. I know it's going to be a little bit of a stretch this morning, so it's a little exercise for our brains. But we talked about the 12 tribes, and we talked about their strengths and their weaknesses. And we talked a little bit about Jacob's sons, had 12 of them, and those 12 sons became the heads of the tribes of Israel. But before we get started, I want to have just a prayer for my sermon, because I've always been told you never apologize in the pulpit. So I won't do that, but I do want to say that we need some prayer that God would truly hear the message that he has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be in church. Thank you that we have the freedom to be here, with no fear that someone would come in and stop us from hearing from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide the words that are spoken today, that you would truly speak to each of our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for a quick review, we're going to put up a chart on the screen. And when we first talked about this, we only talked about the first six tribes. And so if you remember, which you may or may not, the first son was Reuben, and he was the oldest son. His strengths were that he was easygoing and he was kind-hearted. But his weaknesses, well, he was weak and vacillating. You remember we talked about that he was unstable as water, downward tending. The next son was Simeon, and his strength was he was zealous. He was very passionate. That was his weakness. Remember we talked about Simeon and Levi being oftentimes the leaders of the holy wars and trying to redeem God's name, but in a passionate and cruel way. Levi was the next son. His strength was that he was loyal and apt to teach, but he was cruel. Judah, he's the next brother. He was broad-minded and he was generous. His weakness, well, when he got fed up with everyone, he left them. He was independent. Zebulun, he was thrifty and discreet. However, if he started to become selfish, he turned stingy. And the Issachar was the next one. He was the burden bearer. You remember at all if we talked about the donkey carrying not his own burdens, but the burdens of other people? He tends to be those simple-minded. And then we talked about the heads of each of these tribes. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, I don't know that we'll have verses on the screen today, so you'll have to probably just reach in front of you and grab the pew Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And this is Peter, and he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Peter, we've been working hard for you. We want to know, what are we going to get for it?" So here's Peter. He always says what everybody else is thinking. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. "Then Peter said to him," Jesus, "behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And here's Jesus' answer, verse 28. "Truly I tell you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus is telling them, okay, your reward is that you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we talked about this before. We looked at it in the Old Testament where these sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes. But then we also found in Revelation chapter 7, when it talks about the 144,000, it's not just the 144,000, but they're still divided into these 12 tribes. And so apparently these 12 tribes are actually going to continue on into eternity. So somehow these are important. These must be something that we should look at. And so Jesus tells the disciples, okay, your reward is that you're going to be the judges of the 12 tribes. Now, obviously, when we get to heaven, there is not going to be any evil. And so a judge, as we typically think of it, sits and decides between right and wrong. Well, the judges in the Old Testament were different than that. They weren't judging between right and wrong. They were the teachers or the leaders of the people. And so Jesus tells them, your reward is going to be that you will be the teachers and the leaders of the 12 tribes. That's your reward. And so, last time we went through, and the Bible doesn't say which tribe the apostles or the disciples are assigned to, but we kind of looked at their personality traits and we assigned them as best we thought we could. This is Thomas. He was hesitating and doubtful. He may be the head of the tribe of Reuben. Then there's Simon the Zealot. He was passionate in words and actions. He may judge, Simon may judge Simeon. And then there was John, who at first was the son of thunder, you remember, who wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume anyone who insulted him, but he was changed into a teacher of the church. He will be possibly in charge of Levi. Then there's James. James, his brother, seems to have the qualities of Judah, right there. Zebulun, right here, must have a businessman at its head. And so we see Matthew the publican was just that. And to Issachar, we see James the Less, who is hidden away under the burdens of service, but he later becomes one of the great pillars of the church. So that's where we stopped, for those of you who didn't remember back in 2011. So we're going to go on. Our next tribe, as you can see right there, is Dan. And you'll see some parentheses around Dan. Dan has a sad story. If you read Revelation 7, verse 4 through 6 very carefully, you'll notice something. There's a tribe missing. It's the lost tribe of Israel. There's one tribe that's blotted out, and it's not in the final 12 tribes. If you turn with me now to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to go to verse 16. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 16. Now, what's happening here is Jacob is about to die. He's essentially on his deathbed, and so he has called his 12 sons to line up in front of him. And he's going down the line, and he's telling his 12 sons their strengths and their weaknesses. I know we had TBA here this summer, and they do this as well. At their graduation, they call up each student, and they tell them their strengths and their weaknesses. And so under the Spirit of God, Jacob is telling each of his sons his strengths and his weaknesses. Okay, Genesis chapter 49, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, it obviously takes great ability to be a judge. You have to know right from wrong. You have to have keen insight. You have to have sound judgment. You have to have decisive character. It certainly couldn't have been someone who was a Reubenite personality, who was weak and vacillating back and forth, or someone who was a passionate Simeonite who got riled up over stuff. Or it couldn't have been someone who was slow-witted Issachar. But Dan, on the other hand, he was keen. He was alert. He could have been a great help to the people of Israel. But he had a downfall. Look at verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backwards. The analogy is of a rider on horseback. And there is a snake in the path. And this snake waits until the horse and rider have passed by, and the snake slithers out behind the horse and rider. And as they have just passed, he bites the horse's heels, making the horse rear up, and make the rider fall off, injuring himself or even hurting himself. Have you ever heard of a backbiter? Someone who goes around talking bad behind your back? Someone who's a gossiper, a criticizer, a fault finder? They may say things like, "Have you heard what so-and-so did?" Or, "Have you seen what so-and-so did or said? Have you seen what so-and-so posted on Facebook?" This is Dan. Dan is critical. Dan is the backbiter. He's the fault finder. Or maybe Mrs. Dan, whoever it is. The temptation to criticize usually comes to those people who are very high-visioned people, people who have high purpose, who want to move forward, who want to get things done. Obviously, there's constructive criticism, criticism that helps bring up, not tear down. That's what Dan was supposed to be. Dan was supposed to be someone who would help bring up. He would have that eye that would say, "You know, I think this needs to be changed. And if we could do that, it would make this work better." That's what Dan was supposed to be. He was supposed to help bring up, not tear down. But Dan chose to fault find. He chose to backbite. There's a head of the tribe of Dan. Do you know who it was? He was keen, he was alert, he was better educated than all the rest of the disciples. He could easily see other people's faults. He knew that Peter was too impulsive, John was too passionate, and then too meek. He knew that Thomas was too moody, he knew that Matthew was too close, James was too dull, Philip was too impractical. Judas, on the other hand, thought that he was lifted up above everyone else. He thought that if everyone would just follow his plan, Jesus' kingdom would be set up so much sooner if they would just listen to him. And he got so convinced of his ideas, his love of money, his power, that he actually schemed against Jesus himself. He thought that if I could just squeeze Jesus into a tight spot, then maybe Jesus would exalt his power and set up his kingdom, and finally this thing would be set up and I could be first in the kingdom. But you obviously know the story. Judas saw Jesus go to his death on the cross. Judas saw the disciples utterly in despair. And Judas ultimately hung himself. Judas was supposed to be the head of the tribe of Dan. But instead of conquering, he was conquered. And the tribe of Dan will be forever blotted out. Here's the sobering question. Are any of us in the tribe of Dan? To every single one of us comes the temptation to criticize, to find fault in our home or at work or at the church. Temptation comes. It's a temptation to enter into the tribe of Dan. But the tribe of Dan is not found in heaven. The most terrible fault that affects the church is that of criticizing and fault-finding and backbiting. It's the most subtle of all temptations, but it is the one sin that blots out an entire tribe of Israel. If we're in the tribe of Dan, we need to get out. That's Dan. In the parentheses, blotted out. Moving on, our next tribe, brother, is Gad. Turn to Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, verse 19. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. Gad has perseverance. Is Sheila here? She is. I heard there's going to be a baptism next Sabbath. Is that true? Do you mind standing so that everyone can see? Sheila's going to be baptized next Sabbath, so I want you to come and support her. Amen. Gad has perseverance. There's a story in 1 Chronicles 12 that illustrates Gad's perseverance. It was during the time of David, and David was hiding from Saul. Many people knew that David was going to be the next king. Saul was not happy about that. And there was a group of men who were from Gad, and the tribe of Gad, and they knew that David was supposed to be the next king. Well, Saul was not happy. Well, these group of men, they were on the other side of the Jordan River, and they knew that they needed to get to David to support him. And so the men of Gad, they start heading out to David. Well, Saul has spies. And so the soldiers come up and they fight against these men of Gad. And Gad wins. Then they come over to the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is a river that's difficult to cross at any time. And there's only very few places where you can cross. Well, it happened to be flooded when they were trying to pass through. And it's difficult to cross over a flooded river without a boat or a bridge as it is. The Bible doesn't say how they did it, but somehow these men of Gad get across this flooded River Jordan. And so once they get over there, then as soon as they get out of the water, I don't know, maybe they swam. Who knows how they got there? They get up, more soldiers are standing there waiting for them to kill them. But the men of Gad, they persevered. They won. And so the people of Gad, no matter if it's battles, ambushes, floods, they come to David and they persevere. It says of them that their faces were like the faces of lions. We need people in the church who are like God. When opponents stand in the way of God's work, when others have fear, the Gadites come forward. Remember Elijah? He came from the mountains of Gad. And Elijah, by himself, with God's strength, marched in front of the king and said, "It will not rain for the next 3.5 years," and marched out. And then, 3.5 years later, he marches in front of thousands of people who all believe in Baal, in the false gods, and says, "No, the God of heaven is the real God." Single-handedly, Elijah overthrows the entire belief of Baal worship. That is a man of Gad. He persevered. Gad's weakness, I'll just tell you. There we go. Gad's weakness, he's intolerant. Elijah could not understand the faults and failures of other people. It's the tendency of the people who are from Gad to compromise. They have very little compassion on the failures and weaknesses of others. Just like Elijah. You remember the rest of the story? He ran from Jezebel, and it was in the mountain where God finally had to tell him, "Listen, I'm in the still small voice." And Elijah had to learn tolerance of other people and realize that God is the one who's in power. All right, so that's the tribe of Gad. Gad is persevering, but his weakness is he's intolerant. Next tribe, moving on, is Asher. This time we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. All right, we're going to... Now, the reason I flipped over to Deuteronomy chapter 33 is because there's two locations of these 12 tribes. The first one was the father telling the weaknesses and strengths. Now, this one in Deuteronomy is Moses talking about the strengths and weaknesses. Essentially the same thing, but we're going to go to this one this time. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. "Of Asher, he said, he's more blessed than the sons of Asher. May he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil." Asher is refined. He's diplomatic. Sometimes it's easy for us to ridicule these qualities, but they are truly Christian qualities. It says that Moses said to Asher, "Later, your shoes will be iron and brass." So Asher is also strong. He's enduring. But he's able to polish and refine and make beautiful without losing the strength. And obviously, I don't know about you, but Christianity can certainly use people of Asher. Some Christians can be a little rough. I don't know if you've experienced that before. But if you've been in the church long enough, perhaps you've come across someone who's been a little rough. And so Asher is definitely needed in the church. Asher has a refining influence. Asher is the gentlemanliness of Christianity. Is that a word? Gentlemanliness? Anyway, so Asher is refining. They're diplomatic. Unfortunately, many of us don't come very close to this, so we definitely need Asher. Also, at the end of the verse, it says that he dips his foot in oil. Asher quiets the storms. Asher will smooth the feathers of people's ruffled minds. It talks about oil. You know what oil does? Oil anoints. Oil refines. Oil lubricates. And it softens. That's what Asher does. He softens. But being a diplomat, Asher usually lives in wealth. And so if Asher turns selfish, he tends to become crafty in trying to get for himself or herself. So that's Asher's downfall. All right, our next tribe. We're going to move along quickly. Okay, Genesis. We're going back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verse 21. Naphtali. And it says of Naphtali, he's a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Naphtali is eloquent. Now, many evangelists are found in the group of Naphtali, or people that are very well-spoken. Obviously, the church can't do without Naphtali. Naphtali, when he stands up to preach, people flock to him because they say, oh, we've never heard the Bible preached so eloquently as Naphtali. It must be true. So obviously, the church can't do without people of Naphtali. They are well-spoken. They're eloquent. People love to come and hear the Bible presented by them. Naphtali's drawback? He's not practical at all. She isn't very good at business matters. That's where other people are needed. But when it comes to preaching and building up the church, Naphtali has a place. But they are not the burden bearer. They are too flighty, too wishy-washy. They can't stick with anything. Ever wonder why evangelists go from town to town? That's why. But I love this because God uses every one of us in our strengths. We all have strengths, and God uses it. I think that's why Jesus said to us, the Christian church is like the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians talks about, if we were all an eye, where would the hearing be? If we were all the hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And so God uses every single one of us, even though we're very different from each other. But he planned it that way. He wants us to be different from each other because where there's weaknesses, the others can step in with their strengths. Okay, so you know the story that Joseph is really the next brother in line. But you also know that we have a problem because Gad blotted out. And so what happens next is Joseph is divided into two tribes, and it's divided between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim is listed first because Ephraim tends to have the stronger leadership qualities over his older brother. And Ephraim, in some places in the Bible, is also replaced with Joseph because Joseph and Ephraim were very similar in their characteristics. All right, so turn, sorry for all the flipping, but Genesis 33. We're going to go back there. Genesis 33, verse 13. And this is talking about Ephraim. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13 and 16. Of Joseph, or Ephraim, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep lying beneath. Verse 16, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let it come to the head of Joseph and to the crown of the head of the one distinguishing among his brothers. Ephraim, he was energetic. He was vigorous. You remember Joshua, the military leader who took over after Moses? Joshua was from Ephraim. And do you remember Deborah? She was the great woman of war who shamed the other great man of war into leading them into battle. She was from Ephraim. There was a young man of Ephraim named Jeroboam who caught Solomon's attention to be the next king because he was had so much energy and so much industry, and he had intense fervor. So Ephraim has intense fervor. He's energetic. The downside to him is Ephraim is impulsive, often associated with arrogance. That's his downfall. You know who portrays that right away, don't you? Peter. Peter was always impulsive. He was hasty. He was ambitious. But yet, later, he was devoted, he was energetic, and he was loyal. Manasseh, our next one, he was similar to his brothers, but he was more sedate. He was more modest. Gideon, you remember Gideon? He was from the tribe of Manasseh. And Gideon, He was very competent, but he doubted his abilities. God knew that he was the one. God knew he had the abilities to carry this job forward, but he doubted. And so he goes to God and he says, God, why would you call me when there's so many others who you could call? And so he asked God, I need a sign. And then he asked God, I actually need another sign. That's Manasseh. Gideon, who was in the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon, he portrays Manasseh. Now, these two brothers, Ephraim and Manasseh, they portray Peter and Andrew perfectly. Because Peter, he was the younger brother, but he overshadowed his older brother, Andrew. Same thing over here. Ephraim was the younger brother, but he overshadowed his older brother, Manasseh. But as they grew, Jesus put more and more responsibilities on Andrew, and he became also a great leader in our church. All right, last tribe, last brother, Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, besides Levi and Judah, he's probably the most prominent of all tribes here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Almost done. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey, and in the evening, he divides the spoil. Benjamin is headstrong. Benjamin is a person of her word. She's undaunted by odds. She's willing to face danger, and he exceeds in the impossible. Jonathan was from the tribe of Benjamin. Jonathan, with only one other guy, held off tens of thousands of men with only one sword between the two of them. That's Benjamin. He's fierce. You also remember, Jonathan, it says, he strengthened his hand in God. He was swifter than eagles. He was stronger than lions. The bow of Jonathan turned not back. There were others who were daring and protective from the tribe of Benjamin. Do you remember Ehud, the left-handed guy who came in, slew the evil king, locked the door, and went out and fought against the Moabites all on the same day? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. There was Mordecai and Esther. You remember the stories, I'm sure. She was courageous, self-sacrifice, and determined will helped save God's people. But here's the problem. Who is going to be now the head of the tribe of Benjamin? Because we're down a disciple, remember, because of Dan. Well, if you remember the story, after Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven, they drew straws of who the 12th disciple would be. And it wound up being Matthias. But Matthias does not fit Benjamin. And so if you look a little further down history, we find Paul. And Paul isn't usually named in the 12 disciples, but Jesus himself did pick Paul. And I know you know the story of Paul very well. Paul was extremely fierce in persecuting the Christians. He was very good at that. But once Jesus knocked him off his horse and told him, hey, follow me, he helped bring up the church, and he helped storm the walls of paganism and build up the Christian church. So maybe Paul will be the head of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, there you have it. There's the 12 tribes, their strengths, and their weaknesses. Did you find which one you are? Did you find which one your spouse is? Your friend? I see some heads nodding vigorously. Maybe your child? Did it encourage you or discourage you? I think what encouraged me was that all of them, almost all of them, lived in their strengths and made a huge difference for Christ. All except one. There are a couple of things that I learned after studying these 12 disciples and 12 tribes. The first thing that I learned was that we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses, obviously. And if we live our lives in our strengths, we can make a huge impact for God. But if we live in our weaknesses, we can make a mess of things. If we will just lean into these strengths, we can help turn the world upside down. I also see why Jesus says we are the body of the Christ. Christ is working through us because he needs all of this. He needs all of our strengths. He's not going to just pick one of us because one of us is missing all of these other things. He needs all of us. That's why we are the body of Christ, moving forward with Christ at the head. We can't fulfill the Great Commission with just Naphtali. We need the energetic Ephraim. We need Manasseh, who's confident, and we need Benjamin, who's daring and protective. That's how we're going to finish the work. Acts of the Apostles says this in page 549. The strongest witness that God has sent his Son into the world is the existence of harmony and union among men and women of varied dispositions who form the church. The strongest witness that God has come to this world is that there's harmony and there's union among all of us, even though we're so varied in our character traits. And Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We have to operate in love one for another. We have to operate in our strengths, not our weaknesses. We can't do it by ourselves, obviously. God needs to transform us. He needs to change us and make us new. Think about the disciples. You remember how they were before Pentecost? Always arguing, always grumbling over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You remember Peter? He always was running at the mouth before his brain had time to catch up. And James and John, they preferred to bring down fire to convert people. That was their method. But it was after Pentecost that all of a sudden Peter took his energy and he poured it into the church and he worked like crazy for Jesus to teach people. And James and John, they took their ability to teach and they told everyone, they taught everyone how Jesus really was the Messiah. It turned the world upside down. Just these 12 guys, when they started operating in their strengths, motivated by love, the whole world learned about Jesus. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. But instead of our traditional closing prayer, I want to ask that each of you pray silently. So go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to reflect for a moment. I want you to ask yourself some questions. How have I been operating? Have I been leaning more into my strengths or my weaknesses? And a sobering question, have I been critical of someone? I know for me this morning, my prayer needs to be one of asking forgiveness for how I've come short and what God asks of me. Take some time now and pray silently to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you always hear us and you always forgive us. Pray that you would help us to love others just as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.